Well, I keep longing, I keep looking for the day when these little crumbs that we get in gathering here will become more, and Christ our Lord will be greatly magnified as much as we can here in this life. Surely, dear children, He is worthy of that. If you'll turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians 15, I don't want to give you the verse, for a good while. I don't even want to give you the title. I guess it's the best I could do. And I don't want you looking at your book right now trying to figure out which verse it is. But I just want you to think with me for a little while. So before we begin, would you bow with me as we continue our service this morning in speaking to our dear Lord? Our Father, we know that Thou art high, lifted up, exalted in glory. Far above human thought. Any descriptive words that can be said of Thee, they fall so far short. And yet, because You are our Father, though our minds cannot comprehend or understand, yet You listen to us as tenderly and as delightful as a parent would listen to one little one trying to express himself or herself. Every individual here has reason at this moment to lift their hearts in thanksgiving. And if they are a child, the old hymn is correct. We were sweetly forced within. You didn't drag us screaming, kicking, having to go because of rebellion. You just made us aware of our need to get to the one You delivered up for us. Now, Father, we come, I trust, Lord, by Thy help to a rightful declaration of truth, a searching of hearts, And for that, we ask you for the Spirit of God. You promised you would give, therefore we have no reservation in asking you for him this day. For the fixing of every heart. For the quietening of mind and heart that's so busy through the week with life. Now still us, Lord. And bring us into an awareness that we are in thy presence. Give help, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Over the years, words lose their meaning. They are defined differently. One of the reasons I like the old Webster dictionary. Our familiarity with them tends to dull their meaning to us. And so there's a lot of reasons why words lose their meaning. The book, I hope that you hold in your lap, in your hand, I hope it's held in high esteem. But it is not as much as it was 400 years ago or 100 years ago. I guess one of the reasons is the easy access that we all have. And I wonder what it would be like in our lives if you lost your Bible, could not find a copy, and did not have it for your daily reading. Well, you don't have to physically lose it for it to be lost. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Meant they had to be lost. And the young king that the book of God had been lost for some time had folks cleaning out the temple, and somebody ran across the book and they brought him word, "We have found thy book." What would it be like if you didn't have it every day? It would become more endeared to your heart. But our easy access to it, our familiarity with it, and over the years, it's lost the value that it once had in our land. 1966, one of the translations came out, first of the New Testament, and it was called Good News for Modern Man. And one of the little changes, there were several, but one of them that if you didn't pay attention carefully reading it, you might pass by in hasty reading. But they changed the word virgin in Luke 2 to that of a young woman. So they got that out of our minds. And so much has been lost. But the book that you bring, surely you do. Is one of the greatest, if you still got the King James Authorized Version, the old AV, it's one of the greatest literary works that's ever been published. No book has ever had the amount of time or the learned men that were occupied in translating it. King James first had a list of 54 men submitted to him. I don't know about all of them, but I know about some of them that were heads over it. New Testament, Old Testament, Law, Prophets. And you would be amazed at their accomplishments mentally. One of them spoke 8 or 9 languages, fluent in all of them. But all of them were greatly learned men. And these men's names were submitted to the king. And they were given the task of translating this book so dear. They convened in 1604. It was not a hasty work before any one of them ever picked up a pen to begin transcribing it into the English language. They spent 3 years fasting and praying. 3 years. That's how much they valued the Word of God and getting it correct. They began translating it in 1604, spent 4 years, and completed it in 1611. And with every generation, the value has decreased. How many different translations have come from the old King James? I do not know, but every one that rolls off the press reduces the value. And the 7 years of labor that these men put into getting it correct. And now to us, it is like a child that hears from mom or dad. The next time you do that, you're in trouble. And 10 times later in the day, the same words are spoken. And he never takes mom or dad serious because you're always saying, you better not do that again. And your words mean nothing to him or her. The same is true if you're not careful with the Word of God. God punishes sin. Well, that's not believed. Not today. Not with the God that we have had set before us for so long. The nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. We don't believe that. If you don't believe that, go over there and look at our mother country, England. One of the great powers. So much came from her. Spread her wings over large territories. The devotion you heard was from one that came there. Many of the old writings were men raised over there in that land. But she forgot God. And God withdrew from her. How about because sentence against an evil word is not executed speedily? The hearts of the sons of men are fully set on evil. God let you by. You think that because God let you by, you got away with it. And you're not as afraid to try again as you were the first time. You approached it somewhat doubtful as to whether or not it was right or wrong. But God has not dealt with you about it. And because God's been silent, you took him to be like you, a parent that threatens but never makes good on. I promise you, if you do that one more time, don't lie to your children. And because terms, phrases, and words have lost their meaning, been defined differently for each new generation because of our familiarity with the Word of God, it is of utmost importance that you have a fixed heart. When you open the book, it's far greater, far more important, has eternal significance, carries with it an eternal weight. When you open the book, you need to bring the heart and the mind into somewhat of as much reality as you can. This is God's word to me. But see, our society doesn't even believe that. We've been handed so many translations, and we've had passed out to us so many errors, apparent errors in the Word of God, that it affects us. Well, let's sit down in the morning and flip open your Bible, wherever it lands. That might be a good starting point, but a better starting point is for you to get your heart and mind right. You've got the Word of God in your hands. Same thing when you sit down here. If you don't, this is a dead book when you start to read it, and this is only another sermon that you heard. And you've stored back, or you haven't stored back, but it has no effect upon you. I don't want you to hear a sermon. I don't want you to hear me. I keep pleading with the Lord for him to give you ears to hear him. Walking down, I wondered, Lord, what would it be to see Holy Spirit conviction again? I don't know. It's been so long, children. And Christianity has fallen to such low degrees that it impacts no one. And we've adopted the means of the world to sell Christianity to the public. We've got gyms, recreational halls. We've instituted children's church. We've put in home discussion groups. And I guarantee you, after 15 minutes of a group discussing, then they go off on all these different tangents. We put in TV screens where this little bouncing ball helps those in the pew that don't have a, let me call it a songbook in their hands. They can follow this little bouncing ball on the screen and repeat the same old phrase 10 times. Put all that in, and well, you will believe this surely. There will be Super Bowl parties held tonight in church buildings where they bring in a large screen and they fix all their dainties to delight the taste buds so that they can watch the game in quote unquote a church. It's just a church building. And to make everybody think that we sit under the blessings of God, we've built multi-million dollar structures. If the dollar is ever brought to what it really is, there are going to be a lot of banks that have loaned money, lose billions of dollars from a people that wanted to impress the public. If you want to impress anybody, get sincere about what you believe and how you live. We put large billboards. You can't travel 100 miles without seeing some billboard about a church advertising itself. Can you imagine the early church advertising? All of you come gather with us this Lord's Day morning. Had your coffee and your donuts and we've got such a wonderful pastor. Offends nobody. You think they did that? Scripture said nobody dared join themselves to their company. Not us following what seems to be working out there and getting people in. That which makes us different, that which will draw people, is that which everybody else thinks will drive them away and will attract none. Devoted lives. Holy living. Men and women, though they can point the finger at many of your failures, they cannot say that you live a double life and that you do not become something on the church pew that you're not throughout the week. You and I have heard, we've been here a long time now, though short, comparatively speaking, but we've heard so frequently for many years the great truths and doctrine of Scripture, but they've all but lost their relevance to us. Another thing that adds to this, no, let me change that. That takes away from this, or the value of words, of a topic, of a doctrine, is that it means nothing to the preacher. They could as well expound or give an exposition on the adventures of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn as they could on the sovereignty, the love, the power, the majesty, the greatness, the faithfulness, the grace, the mercy of God. They might even be more excited talking about Huckleberry Finn. And if a word or doctrine or truth, a phrase does not hold the heart of the speaker, it's revealed in his delivery. Now all of you here, some of you more than others, the boys quite often are quoting Ron Waters. Boys, if you give me 4 yards on every play and a cloud of dust, you'll make old coach's life easier. I've heard Toby say that I don't know how many times. But Jerry Brazil told about the first time that Ron was in his living room. And they got on the topic of turkey hunting. Now you know Ron was, that's his second life, turkey hunting. And Jerry said, within 10 minutes later, he started talking about turkey hunting. He was down on his knees in my living room, showed me how to get an aim and a view on a turkey. That's because he was involved in it. He loved that. And it didn't bother him. I mean, he got excited there. About that which he loved. How long has it been since anything about God excited your heart? How long? A salesman must have experience of and confidence in the product he's selling to be a number one salesman. He's used the product, it does what it says when it's advertised, and he has no problem, because he knows he's honest when he knocks on the door, or you walk into the department store or showroom floor. He has no problem because he knows that he is handling is what it is advertised to be. Do you know that much about God? About Christ? What would you think if you went in to buy a Cadillac and the salesman was driving around in a Ford or Chevrolet? Well, you wouldn't be too thrilled, because you know that the salesman didn't too much believe in that particular make of car. So I want you fellows to continue in your devotions, in your prayers. You folk, I want all of you to become more involved in singing. To someday this place rings where the voices blended together. And I don't care where you blend together or not. You just believe what you're singing, and you sing from here. You speak from here. You speak from experience. And folks, don't think I'm reducing my calling to that of a salesman. Don't. I try to deliver, best I know, I deliver unto you that which first I have received of the Lord. But now, here's some terms that have lost their significance due to their abuse in society, their misuse, our familiarity with them. A child of God must be born again. You've heard that, and you've heard that over and over. But it never went public except in an evangelistic meeting out there. It never went public until 1977 or 78 when Mr. Carter was elected president, and he used it in a national broadcast. I was born again. Boy, that phrase hit the market out there. Everybody was using it. His mother was so determined she was going to get everybody saved. She went out and visited. It was the guy that Hugh Hefner had the big mansion out there and the Playboy magazine. And she went out there and got him born again. It lasted 3 or 4 months for him, as with most. But it doesn't hold significance to it. Now, you fellas don't know, that includes me. We don't know the labor, the pain of bringing a child into the world. We don't know it as a church when Zion travails she brought forth. Why, we can get them converted, born again today by getting them to say a phrase in the Bible verse. Repentance. No relevance anymore. We just get them to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. Conversion. Let me ask you, from what were you converted and to what are you being converted? I should say, to whom are you being converted? Conversion means nothing. The new birth, repentance, means nothing. Faith, another term, it means nothing. It's just an act that you can perform. Natural man can perform that. How about love? So abused. And I hear that word so much today. To meet and 30 minutes later, I love you, man. Love you, bro. You don't even know them. I just passed out at the whim of a hat. Doesn't mean anything anymore. Doesn't mean sacrifice. Doesn't mean living for the ones you love. No sacrifice is connected to that anymore. Reverence. All these terms are lodged in our head, and we attach the meaning we want them to have. Worship. But the one that I want to deal with, and I'll try to make it I'll try to not make it lengthy or run it out anymore. And that's where I told you to turn to begin with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 17. Here's another term. Resurrection. And folk, I could take every term and 20 more and deal with them that have lost their significance. But this was the one that kind of stuck out to me this week. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And I guess you can title this, John, The Resurrected Life. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. If Christ be not raised, you are yet in your sins. Now, that's far more than a historical event. You believe that. I have no doubt that everybody here believes Christ rose. I don't want to deal with it as a present day term or phrase, but a present day reality in your heart and in your life. No professing Christian denies that verse. But the practicality of the word is almost extinct. It doesn't carry the weight, the relevance, the significance. I mean, sure, Christ rose, but so what? But if He rose, that reality is in a Christian's heart. And it's a daily, active, I guess I've overused the word reality, but that's all I can think of right now. A daily, active reality, not an event. So one of these Sundays within the next 3 months, there'll be a day set aside that we celebrate the resurrection. No, Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection. Now folk, I'm persuaded by good facts, recorded facts, that George Washington was the first president of the United States. That he was a great general that led us previously. Ample evidence is given in history. It's a fact in my head, but it doesn't have any influence or bearing on my life. I just had to learn it to answer a question on test in elementary school. But I don't live under the influence where George Washington was the first president of the United States. But if you're a Christian, you live under the sway of Christ rose. If you believe this book, you believe Christ rose from the grave. Don't let it die. Don't let it lie dormant. Don't let it be a creed or a belief in your head, because this, any word, any phrase, any doctrine that lies only as a creed in my head, it has no value in my life. And the resurrected Christ, that fact will have no value except God Almighty implant that truth in your heart. And you get up tomorrow morning, Christ rose, so God's given you another day to live with the reality of a resurrected Christ. All professing Christians believe in the resurrection, but all true Christians have the evidence of that. Romans 6:4, like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Raised from the dead by the glory of His Father, even so we. God put that in your heart. In life, and it'll influence you. God will implant the love of Christ is shed abroad. It'll influence you. Let me read you a verse, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse number 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Well, that's got to be a living body, which means that the resurrection must be a reality. Dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Well, guess what? Guess what happens? You give up your name. Used to. All of you have. You give up your name. And you give up your life. Because you're married. So Christ rose. You're married to Him that is raised from the dead. I lose my identity. Now you see and you know me by the color of my hair, eyes, height. You know me. But we know Christ in a far greater manner. So I gave up my identity. I gave up my pursuit. There were a lot of things that I wanted to accomplish in life. I gave them up. Some willingly. Some taken from me, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Because I'm married. Another effect, living reality of the resurrection, Colossians 3:1, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. My Lord sits at the right hand of God. My Lord sits on the throne. If you do not have the power of the risen Christ, you're not married. To Him you are ensnared in religion. And anybody there, you will put off your outward visible sins, for you don't want your reputation ruined. Because pride within desires that all men think highly of you. So you're faithful outwardly. You must continue that course. But you got to get faithful inwardly. The Pharisees were masters of putting on a good show. They'd wear their long robes out in public with all the scripture verses pinned down in the hem or on their arm sleeve or as frontlets before their eyes. And somebody called on them to pray, they'd make long, vain, repetitious prayers. They weren't talking to God. Talking to everybody around them. And they walk in the synagogue, they wanted the uppermost seats. Now our Lord always begins with the outward. He makes the outside our cup clean. He'll get us out of the hog pen and he'll have us take a bath and he'll have us put on a clean robe. But he'll never leave you there. The greater work of God with the children is over the years God deals with you concerning the inner hidden sins. Most of them you don't even know about. God brought to light. Sins that are unnoticeable to anybody out there, God will make you deal with them. Sins that are unknown oftentimes even to you, but exist as you mature, God will bring them. In time you get my age, you won't think too highly of self because you know what you are. And your only exaltation is in the resurrected Christ. Fundamentalism has left us with making the outer part of our lives clean. And they tell us you got to wear your dress down to your knees and you got to have your hair cut where your ears are showing. And the filthy stench. But they never warned us. That's not where God stops. And that has left this land in a more serious condition. And people which they're never concerned with. Pride. Oh, you got it. I guarantee you that. You're not an oddball because you have it. Vanity. Self-righteousness. Slumber of soul. But the fundamentalists never had us deal with any of these things. But the resurrection brings us above external acts. God won't let you live in sin. He'll clean up the outside of your life, but he'll raise you above external acts and bring you into a realm wherein you are fashioned like unto him. You begin to, can I say, think? And we got to apply that word to God, though, as God, he doesn't have a new thought. He never thinks, because he knows all things. But he brings us into the realm to begin to think. We have the mind of Christ. We begin to think, again, as God. It'll be said of you. They may not like you. They may not think highly of you. But it'll be said of you. He or she is a Christian. Children, we can easily get caught up and even lose the activity of our heart by becoming satisfied with a form or a creed or outward acts. But the resurrection raises me above all form, all creeds, above all, and brings me into the holy hill of God where there's communion and fellowship. How long has it been since you talked to God from your heart? It brings me into the reality of an attachment to the true vine. Your generation is lost. The significance of just about every term, word, phrase, descriptive of God, descriptive of Christ's work, works. You better recapture them in your own heart. Find out what I'm talking about, of union with a resurrected living Christ.